Genesis chapter 24, and we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 21, please. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her father's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. It came to pass, when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." Pardon me. Our subject today, as we move on through this story of the winning of the bride, is the success of the servant. But before we get right into a consideration of that, I would like to draw your attention to what we have regarding this entire project, if I might call it that, being prospered by the Lord. That is referred to again and again. And I think it's something that we need to keep in mind in these days. We are looking, as you know, at the story as typical of the work of the Spirit of God at the present time in calling out a bride for the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That bride we know to be the church. And there's a great deal being said today and written in the religious press, and it's running over into secular press as well, in various books and whatnot. A great deal being said about the failure of the established church. Now, there's a great deal being written and spoken that I think is just betraying the ignorance of the speakers and the writers regarding the truth of the church. They're in an area that is foreign to them. And when you find yourself in an area like that, the best way to do is to keep silent. The Bible says, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise." The best way to reveal how little you know is to begin to talk. And sometimes you can get by with people thinking that you know a whole lot more than you do if you just have sense enough to keep still. But a great deal is being said about the failure of the church. And they're talking about the post-Christian era and all of that nonsense. Now, we need to remember, this winning of the bride was not, even in the natural, element, even when you think of it historically, this was not just the desire of an earthly father to get a suitable bride for his son and heir. It was that. But it was more than that. It was the will of God. And all through, you find reference made to this being prospered by the Lord. Look, for instance, at verse 40. The servant is recounting what Abraham had said to him, and he says, "He said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way." Here was the promise of Abraham for the servant that which he was now about to engage in would be prospered by the Lord. And if you go down to verse 42, you have the servant saying, "I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go." The prosperity of the Lord on this search for the bride was promised by Abraham. But that did not keep the servant from praying for it. And I think that's a balance that we need to keep. We can't fully understand why we are to pray about certain things that God has promised us. I don't think our human mind can fully comprehend that in all of its details. But we are told to pray. Now, we know that God is going to prosper the outcalling of the church. There's no question whatsoever. God's purposes regarding a bride for his son, the church of Christ, that will be completed perfectly to the glory of God and the joy of our Lord's heart. Now we can be sure of that. Whatever might come or go, whatever there may be of fluctuations regarding the testimony on the earth, that eternal purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. We can be absolutely sure of that. Now that's the one side, that's the divine side. Now on the human side, I should do, and you should do, as members of the body of Christ, we should pray for the prosperity of the church and of this project of calling out the church to our Lord Jesus Christ. But just to continue that thought, glance a little farther down the chapter, please, at verse 56. The bride is now ready to go on the journey. She has made her decision. And I think the words of the servant in verse 56 are quite important. "He said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." So that this entire winning of the bride that we're looking at in this great chapter, it begins with a promise that God would prosper it. It continues with prayer that it might be prospered. And it's consummated with the acknowledgement that God has prospered it. Now, isn't that the work of the Lord? God promises that which you and I are engaged in, because every one of us, as members of the body of Christ, we all have a part that our Lord will assess its value and reward in the coming day. But we all have a part. Now, as we engage in this work that has to do with the outcalling of the church, we can rest assured that ultimately there will be complete prosperity. God will bless. I've been enjoying again that familiar 10th verse of Isaiah chapter 53. You remember that it says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord. The thought there in pleasure is the will of the Lord. That which it is his pleasure to have carried out. And how encouraging it is. Whatever problems there may be in our personal life, in our assembly life, in our life of service for him, whatever problems we may see as we look around in this troubled world, how encouraging it is to remember that at the right hand of God, there sits our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son and the heir of all things, the one who, according to Hebrews chapter 1, has been made the administrator of all God's affairs. And we have the assurance that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Nothing has gotten out of hand so far as the Lord is concerned. Sometimes we feel it has down here. But nothing's gotten out of his hand. He's overruling. And the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper, and we'll be able to look back upon life's journey and say in the words of this 56th verse, the Lord hath prospered my way. Now, as you think of the success of the servant in this chapter, you find yourself facing what to me presents just a little problem to keep clear. You have a man. We recognize that this man, Eliezer, if that were he, that he was a man. As a man, he was a servant of Abraham. Now that brings before us the human side of service for the Lord. And there are many, many, I find, interesting and instructive lessons to be learned from the service that this man rendered to his master Abraham. But then we are looking, and I think rightly so, at this unnamed servant here as a type of the Holy Spirit of God, the one through whom alone all service, of course, can be carried out fruitfully for our God. Now, I want to try, if possible, to look at both of these sides without making it confusing. I don't want to pass by the lessons that you and I can learn in connection with our service for the Lord as members of the body of Christ, and yet I want to keep the emphasis on the fact that it's the servant, the Spirit of God, who is doing the work, who's calling out this bride for the son. But the first thing I notice in connection with the success of this servant here, he was directed to the right person. Now, it might be that we could profitably pause a little here and think of guidance and direction in connection with our life and service for the Lord. If we think entirely of the servant as the Spirit of God, we have no problem whatsoever. The Spirit of God knows the right person. He knows the right way because he is God in every sense of the term. He is omniscient and he is omnipresent. And he's omnipotent. And therefore, There cannot possibly be any mistakes in the service of the Spirit. He always goes to the right person. He always goes at the right time. And he always goes in the right way. Now, I can well remember when it first dawned on me as a young preacher many years ago, and it was a very encouraging thought to me. I became fully convinced from my study of the Scriptures that when I was being led to speak to someone about the Lord, the Spirit of God had been there before me. Now, there are some that are gifted of the Lord for a kind of a shotgun ministry. You know, they speak to everybody, they give tracts to everyone, and all that. Now, that's good. Personally, that is not my type of ministry. I'm more with the rifle. But there are those very effectively who use what I've just termed the shotgun ministry. They're able to speak to everyone. They're able to witness to everyone. And all that, that's good. The Lord gives us different gifts. And the thing for us to do is to use our gift for Him. I remember staying with a doctor out on the west coast of Canada. Very lovely brother. And I couldn't help, in fact, I couldn't keep from hearing him witnessing to some of his patients. And he did it with such tact and in such an attractive way that I found myself listening. I hadn't intended to at first. I didn't want these dropping, but I just couldn't help it later when I realized the wisdom that man was using. He said to me one night after a meeting, I happened to be entertained in his home, he said to me, "Brother Harold, I would give anything if I could get up on the platform and preach the Word of God like you can." I said, "Doctor, I would give anything if I could talk to individuals the way you can." I said, "I can't do it. I haven't got the wisdom. I do it, but in comparison with you," I said, "I do it in a blundering way." So you see, God gives each one of us a gift. And the thing for us to do is to use that gift. As I say, mine is not the shotgun. I can well remember on a number of occasions standing at the door of my gospel tent, and as several hundred people filed out, I shook hands with them, thanked them for coming, and invited them back. And then, for no reason whatsoever, apparently, I said to this individual, "Are you saved?" And they broke down into tears and said, "No, but I want to be." So that we need guidance in connection with that. And I say it encouraged me to believe that if I am definitely led of the Lord to speak to that individual, I believe the Spirit of God has been there prior to my speaking, preparing the way. And then when you get the two, the human and the divine, working together, I believe that's when you see results. So that's what I'm trying to talk a little about this morning. I know it's very wandry, but I hope that it will be of some help. So we can forget, shall we? Just temporarily. Forget about the servant being the Spirit of God. That is typical of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God would know, as I've said, who to go to, when to go, how to go, and what to say. We're all agreed on that. But now, we're just human beings. We make mistakes. We go at the wrong person. We go at the wrong time. We go in the wrong way. We say the wrong thing. Well, that's what I want to see. Can we get some help here as to how we can be guided then in our endeavors to win someone else into the bride of Christ? And looking over this entire story, it seems to me that the guidance in connection with this servant, the guidance begins with this. He was in obedience, he was in the path of obedience to his master. That's the basic thing. And after all, brothers and sisters, isn't that the most important thing in our life? If it's not the will of God for me to be in Park of the Palms right now, I shouldn't be here. That's all there's to it. If I should be somewhere else in the will of God, that's where I should be. And I have increasingly been impressed with that throughout my Christian life, that the most important thing in life, the overall thing, things fit in and detail under that, what shall I say, the umbrella under which we should live our life, is being in the will of God. This servant had been sent on a specific mission to a definite place by his master Abraham. Can't we translate that into our own lives? God wants you. God wants me somewhere. We have to be somewhere as long as we're on the earth. All right, the best place, the only place we should be, is where God wants us to be. And of course, that would open up a whole area that we could spend much more than even our morning session discussing. Well, how shall I know where God wants me to be? That's a good question, and one that I'm sure we've had to face. At our age in life, we've had to face that, all of us, many times. But certainly, I believe we can have the assurance. I preached with quite a number of brethren during these 50 years. In fact, I made up rather an interesting list of about 100 the other day, and that was maybe just about half of them. But it did me good to list down the ones that I'd had the privilege of sharing platforms with for the Lord around the country. And I remember being with one dear brother, and we were passing through a real time of testing, real time of trial. There's no need of going into the details of that. But I can remember that dear brother, and I was quite young at the time, and he said, "Lord," and things, the pressure was getting pretty heavy. He said, "Lord, you put us here, and we're going to stick here until you forcibly take us out." Now, that was a brother who knew he was where God wanted him to be. And all the testings and trials were not going to move him until God made it very, very evident. So I think in connection with this servant being directed to the right man, the right person, happened to be a woman, but to the right person, the overall matter was that he was in a path of obedience to his master. And I think all of us, right to the end of our life, brothers and sisters, we should constantly challenge ourselves, am I where God wants me to be? If we are where God wants us to be, that will give a peace of mind and we can settle down to handling the more specific promises, problems. Now, as I pointed out, he knew where he was to go. Abraham had told him, so he goes there. Now, I pointed out, I believe it was, possibly in last night's message, that he used common sense as to his taking his stand by that well of water at the evening hour. And so often, guidance in the things of God can be resolved, in some measure at least, by using the common sense that God has given to us. If we are totally unfitted for doing something, then God doesn't want us to do it. I think you can be sure of that. If we're totally unfitted, now that doesn't mean that I, just because I'm conscious of my inadequacy, I shouldn't attempt it. No. But there are certain circumstances that reveal that one is totally unfitted for a certain thing. All right? That's out then. So that he uses the common sense God had given to him and takes his stand there at the well at the proper time. And how important that timing is. There was a man, I'm sure many of you have read some of his writings, by the name of Charles Stanley. He lived quite some years ago, and Charles Stanley seems to have been, from all the writings that he has left on record, he seems to have been one of those men who was very definitely guided of the Lord to be in the right place at the right time. Now, I think all of us have experienced that at times. But Charles Stanley, as I read his writings from time to time, one cannot help but realize that here was a brother who seemed to move in almost a special sphere regarding that. He would get on the train and go to a certain place and get off the train and stand on the platform and wait to find out who it was God wanted him to speak to. Now, I've never done that in my life. I don't think God wants me to. I think I just would have wasted the train fare if he could find a train to go on nowadays. But I'm just mentioning that there have been those, you see, who have been definitely led to be at the right place at the right time. Now, the Lord will overrule in that in connection with each one of us, but there's no doubt about it, the servant was there at the right time, at the right place. And looking back over one's life, how encouraging it has been to know that one, through the goodness of God, had been at the right place, just at the right time, and the Lord has been able to use. So that's another thing we should ask the Lord for, shouldn't it? Not only am I in His will, but am I at the right place at the right time. And having come to that place, we were reading that he began to pray. I scarcely need to speak to this group on that. I think we all know the value of prayer. We all know how necessary it is not to make any move until we've prayed. For if we make a move before we pray, I've learned we'll pray plenty before we get out of it. And so we need to pray, and he prays now for the guidance of the Lord, the overruling of the Lord, and now, and I believe only now, he asks for some circumstantial evidence. I'm convinced that the Lord does use circumstantial evidence to indicate his will to us. But you don't begin with that. He began by being in the path of obedience. He continued by using his good sense. He prayed that God would overrule all things. And then he said, now, Lord, I'm going to look for a woman, a young woman who'll not only give me a drink, but she'll draw enough water for the camel. Now, there may have been a practical side to that. That'd be a good kind of a wife to have, wouldn't it? But instead of cooking you one egg, would cook six. And, go just a little bit further than she even had to. I don't know whether that was in his mind. It may have been, because he was a very practical man. And you've got to be practical when you go looking for a bride. But I think what we can learn from it, for us, is that God does overrule in circumstances. And he does if we are willing to be guided. God does give certain circumstantial evidences that indicates we are in his will. One has seen that again and again. I know that many of you have. There are things coming into your minds at this present moment. You can remember how, as you sought the will of God, and you've done everything you could, then, as it were, as we say, you put out the fleece. And maybe through the fleece, you got a little further indication it was the will of God. And so, all of these things led him to the right place at the right time, and he comes in contact with the right person. And he acknowledges that. Verse 27, I'm sure we've all enjoyed that expression there. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, what way was he in? He was in the way of obedience. And that's the only way in which the Lord will lead you. Abraham has said, you go to my kindred. He went to his kindred. And being in that way, the Lord led him to the right person. If I go off in a path of disobedience, I cannot expect the Lord to lead me. He would be condoning my disobedience if he were to guide and direct me. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't overrule. Sometimes, even when we've taken a path of disobedience, and who hasn't? Pardon me. But sometimes, he will overrule and bring us back and enable us to get back into the path of obedience to him. But it is only when we are in the path of obedience that we can say with absolute confidence, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I hope that these few rambling thoughts this morning will help you. I find at whatever stage in the Christian life a person may be, there is always that continual problem arising. What is the will of God for me? What does God want me to do? Where does he want me to go? And I think that that is a good thing, because it keeps us dependent on him, doesn't it? Just in closing, just to keep our thoughts along that line, there isn't time to conclude the success of the servant this morning, and rather than try and rush through it, let's just conclude by turning to a great chapter on guidance. In the book of Numbers, chapter 10. We have just concluded, after quite a few months, some studies in Greensboro on the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. It has taken quite a few months because I don't preach regularly at all, and whenever I was speaking, we would follow this journey. I think one thing that was impressed upon us, amongst others, was the wonderful guidance that God granted to his people Israel all the way from Egypt into the land of Canaan. And amongst all the chapters that indicate his guidance for them, I think Numbers chapter 10 stands out. Let me just, with a few concluding remarks, point out to you three ways in which the Lord promised them and gave them guidance at this particular time. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. That's all I'm going to read there. I believe, without going into it in any detail, it's not necessary for these few remarks, I believe that these two silver trumpets bring before us, in a very beautiful, typical way, the Word of God. They were fashioned out of one piece. And that would mean that they would have the same tone. And I believe they bring before us typically the Old and the New Testament, both of which have the same tone in the sense that they glorify Christ. He is the central message of Old and New Testaments, made out of this one piece of silver. They would have not only the same tone, but they would have equal value. One was not a tin horn and the other one a silver horn. They were both silver. And thank God we have in our Bible two testaments of equal value because they are both the Word of God. Now, if we were studying this, which is not my mind at all, you would find that I think there were at least five different messages that they were to be able to distinguish from these silver trumpets. They had to learn what these trumpets meant, just as in the old days, a soldier in the army, he had to know just what that bugler was telling the fellows. So there were at least five different messages coming from these silver trumpets. They were told when to advance and when to retire. They were given directions as to their encampment and when they were to move on from their present encampment. And so we know that basically guidance is going to come to us through the Word of God. But then, very briefly, look at verse 12, please. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Here we have the pillar cloud, bringing before us the same one that we are studying in the servant, the Holy Spirit of God, as the the pillar cloud moved, so they moved. When it stopped, They stopped. I'm sorry, I think it'd be wise for me to conclude this message. Brother Willie, would you raise... I'm sorry.
Thank you.